It is good to see you all this morning. Hypocrisy. It's a fun word, isn't it? It's when our actions don't quite line up with our words, right? And to be honest, the church gets accused of this a lot. And to be fair, probably some of those accusations are true. And if I'm being honest with you as a pastor, there's more times than I'd like to admit that my actions and my thoughts don't necessarily line up with what I profess as my faith. And so I've got some problems there. But let's be honest and not pretend that hypocrisy only hangs out in the church pews, right? Hypocrisy is everywhere. It's in every people group. It's in every workplace. You'll find it in every religion. Every one of us has a problem of saying we believe in one thing, but acting completely different. Years ago, I remember it was this hot summer day, and I was at a car wash. And it was like one of those sweltering Southern California days where you saw the air and it looked like it needed a shower. It was brown. You could see the smog and it was gross. And as I was sitting there waiting for my car getting washed, there was a woman there that was one of the workers and was chatting with different customers. And I was listening in because that's what we do. We listen to other people's conversations, right? And so I was listening in and she was talking to someone. She's just like, ugh, I don't know how you can stand it down here. I can hardly breathe. This air is so gross. I love Oregon. I wish I was back up in Oregon. The air is so much cleaner and so much better up there. And to her credit, she probably had a point, right? But then right after she said that, she took up her cigarette and was like, and I just laughed to myself like, I'm not sure breathing clean air is really your top priority in life. And I'm not casting stones. I'm not condemning or judging anyone that smokes cigarettes. That's not it. The point is we all have areas in our life where we say something, but our actions and our words don't quite match up with what we say we believe in. Going through the book of Romans, Paul has been working through our need for the gospel and how important it is. And at the end of chapter 1, he talked about how sin has come into the world, how we've abandoned God and we've chased after our own sinful desires. And because of that, the wrath of God is coming. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Brandon talked about the first few verses of chapter 2, and he kind of harped on the church, like, how dare you judge people outside the church for sinning when you have a problem with sin yourselves inside the church? You don't have any ground to stand on to judge others and think you're better than them. As we finish out Romans chapter 2 today, Paul is going to take that argument a little bit deeper. And he's going to focus it a little bit more with the Jewish believers. And understand the context of in the church, you have Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And there was clashes between the two. And so Paul is going to kind of come and talk to them a little bit more. Because for the Jewish believers, they carry this air of superiority with them. God gave them the promises. God gave them the sign of circumcision. They have a special place with God because they have the heritage and the history with God. And so their voice is more important in the church. And Paul's going to kind of deflate that argument and let us know that that's what it's not really about. And today, as we're looking at this passage, we want to make sure what Paul's going to get at is that our actions line up with our beliefs. Are we living what we say that we believe in? But it's more than just how we act. It's not just about how we act. It's going to be about this, the heart. And that's what Paul's going to get at. And that's why the title of the sermon is really talking about a transformed heart leads to true righteousness. And that's what God wants to work in us. And that's what Paul's going to get at in this passage. Kind of a better way to say that in our bottom line for today is simply this. We'll put it up on the screen for you. A clean heart matters more than clean hands. A clean heart matters more than clean hands. And so that's what we're going to get after today. And then you'll see that there's a beautiful union of these two things. But where God really wants to work is transforming that heart in us. And so we're going to read from Romans chapter 2 in a minute. But I've asked two people to pray for our sermon this morning. So Mark, if you would pray first. And then Tina, if you wouldn't mind praying second for this morning. Amen. Thank you, guys. Church, if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word this morning. We are going to read Romans chapter 2, and we're just going to read the first four verses, 12 through 16. And this is God's Word for this morning. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat, church. You can see Paul is diving right in and creating this difference of the Jews and the Gentiles and their different beliefs. And kind of what I see in this passage, the first point for today is this, that in faith, no one is higher or lower. Nobody is higher or lower. Again, the Jewish believers thought they have the heritage, they have the promises, they have a better standing with God. But that couldn't be further from the truth. And Paul, in chapter 3, he'll go over this a little bit more, but that's not the way that it works. And sometimes we think, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and so I've been a member of this church for 30 years, so I have a stronger voice in the church than others. Nope. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian or a member of this church for 30 years, 30 months, 30 days, 30 hours, or 30 minutes. When we come to faith in Christ, God puts us all on equal ground. Amen? And that's what he does, and that's what Paul is getting at. And it's wonderful if you've been walking for God so long. It's wonderful if you have that heritage and history. But that doesn't grant you any extra privileges or benefits. Every day, we all need Jesus. Every moment of every day. Every one of us. Whether you've just started being a Christian or you've been doing it for 50 years. And the church, when you get down to it, Christianity is a together faith and the church is family. Amen? And so Paul is like, you guys can't fight about who's better in the church. That's not the way that it works. And so Paul's argument in this passage is this, that even if the Gentiles who didn't have the law do what the law says to do, they're a testimony to themselves. And they're a testimony to the Jewish believers who, though you have the law, but you don't do it, they're kind of in a better standing than you. And I don't want you to get confused about works and how works. We'll talk about this in a little bit. Paul is not preaching that good works save us. That is not the message here. Good works do not save you. Jesus Christ saves you. Amen? It's faith in him. That's what the gospel is all about, that he went to the cross on our behalf. He lived the perfect life. He paid the price of our sins. He rose from the grave and conquered death and conquered our sin and broke the chains that set us free to live for him. It's through faith in Jesus that we are saved. Our works cannot save us, but our works are a part of our life. And so that's what Paul is getting at, is everybody has the obedience, the ability to live an obedient life for God. The Gentiles do, and the Jewish believers do. Possessing the law, or say for us today, owning a Bible doesn't automatically make us in the good. But that's how the Jewish believers were taking it. We have the law. We've been given the law, so we're in the good. Just because we have a Bible doesn't make us in the good. Paul's kind of getting at doing what it says is a lot more important than that. And so, case in point, I want to look at someone in the Old Testament, Noah. Genesis chapter 6 probably has one of the hardest verses to read in the Bible. Two verses, and we'll put it up on the screen. It says this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Ouch. That's not good. Right? If you're wondering, why is that a hard passage? Because every one of us has done this, that God is like, ah. But it keeps going in the next few verses, and I want you to see this. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God." And this is interesting, and I'll tell you why. Noah was blameless and righteous, it says, right? Noah was blameless and righteous. In a world full of wickedness, Noah stood out. Why? Well, he walked with God. How? I don't know. It doesn't say how. It just says Noah stood out. He was blameless and righteous. But I'll tell you what wasn't a part of Noah's blamelessness and his righteousness. The law. Because Noah in chapter 6 is dealing with this and God's dealing with him. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives the law to Moses. And there's about a thousand years between Noah and God giving the law to Moses. Noah wasn't righteous because he had the law and obeyed the law. He wasn't blameless because he had the law. He was righteous because he walked with God, because he had a relationship with God, that he knew the right things to do because of that relationship with God. It didn't take him having the law. He didn't live a life of revelry and wickedness like the rest of the people around him. He lived a life submitted to the Lord. And I would imagine if we had all the descriptions of Noah's life and what it was like, and we put it up against the law that came about 1,000 years later, we'd see that it looked pretty similar. But to be fair, Noah's not a perfect man. As you read his story, you'll see that he has some failures too, just like each and every one of us. And it's not, again, it's not about that we do good things that save us, but are we doing the things that we say we believe in? And that's the point that Paul is making. That when we come to faith in Christ, one, we're all on an equal playing field. We've all been adopted into God's family. We're all sons and daughters of the King. We all have been given the things that he wants us to do. Are we going to live our faith out or just keep living for what we want to live for? Do our actions match up with what we say that we're going to do? And so that's where we're going to keep going. But before we get there, I want to kind of deal with, there's a verse in here that sometimes can scare people. Verse 16 says this, "On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." That could be a frightening verse, can it? Like, if God judges the secrets of men, like all of them, and it could be frightening because every action, every word, every thought you've had, God knows. Pastor, are you sure? Every one of them? Yeah. Yeah. Even that one. Uh-huh. Yeah. He knows that one. It won't come as a surprise to him at all. But here's why it isn't frightening. God has known all of those little secrets all the time. He's always known. And even in that knowing, he went to the cross for us. It wasn't like, "Well, I went to the cross and now you throw this on me? I would have done something different." No, he knew everything about us. And he went to the cross to redeem us and save us. And so don't let fear and don't let insecurity overshadow the love and grace of God. On that day when God judges the secrets of men isn't a verse that should cause us fear, but it could bring joy to us because God's love has been poured out for us and we've been adopted to in his family. You think God's there like, "Come to me." And I'm like, "But God, there's things that you don't know about me. Awful things. There's thoughts that I don't want Brian." I know. I've always known. That's why I went to the cross for you. It's not a surprise to me. And I have so much more planned for you. I want to take you out of that mire of sin. I want to work in your heart and your mind and transform those things so that you can really, truly live the way I created you to truly live. God knowing our secrets isn't a fear. It's a great joy for me because that's the grace of God, and knowing our secrets, he still went to the cross. Amen? That is love, and that is grace, and that is what the gospel is all about. That God loves us, even knowing everything about us. And so there's not a fear of God judging the secrets. He's already judged all my secrets. And he's already judged all your secrets when you put your faith in him. Now getting to the next section, it's going to pick up on verse 13. Paul says this, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." And so he's going to unpack that a little bit. It says this, starting with verse 17. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And what I want you to see in this, is point number two, is this. Our actions define our faith. Our actions define our faith. And I know some of you might be sitting there thinking, no, Pastor, that's not how it works. Our faith directs our actions. And that's right. Our faith should direct our actions. But more often than not, we say, this is what I believe. Well, does your life match up? Because if your life isn't supporting what you say you believe, there might be questions. And so oftentimes, we might say this is what we believe in, but when you watch people, what they say, how they act, and what they do, that really gives you a better picture of what they really believe in. Now, we're all capable of mistakes, don't get me wrong. But our actions really define who our faith is. And again, Paul is arguing not with a single person in the church, but kind of an imaginary Jewish believer that he's going at this time. And this is why he's focused so much on the law. You think you're better because you have the law. And he's going to talk about circumcision later, a favorite topic among men. But he talks about circumcision. And so as he's talking about the law and circumcision, these are two of the most critical components of faith for the Jewish believer. This is it, man. This is what it is about, the law and circumcision. And he says you have that, but you don't follow it. Look at how he says this. You call yourself a Jew. You rely on the law. You know his will and approve what is excellent. You teach others, but do you not teach yourself? You tell people not to do things, but you do them as if it's okay. You dishonor God, and his name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of it. Paul's not making a lot of friends here, is he? but he's not concerned with making friends. He's making sure that people are right with the Lord. Your actions need to match up with your faith. Imagine that you went on a wonderful winter vacation with your family and you got a cabin up in the mountains. I love the mountains, and that might not be your place, but go with me for this a minute. And maybe it's not your family, maybe it's your friends, whoever it is, but I'm going on a vacation with my family. We go up to this cabin in the mountains and it's beautiful. There's pine trees around. There's these rolling hills. There's snow on the ground. It's like, it's great. I love it. But then a storm rolls in. Not just any storm, a severe storm. The wind is howling. Trees are falling. Branches are breaking. It is going on. Outside, it says it's negative 10 degrees, but really with the wind chill, it's like negative 30 degrees. Because of the wind, the power has been cut off, and the city has shut off gas because they don't want any explosions, and you and your family are freezing in this little cabin, and you have no way to heat it because nothing's working. And so you look around, and you see, oh, there's some firewood. And so you grab the firewood, and you take it, and you put it in the fireplace, and then you get with your family, and you huddle with them underneath all the blankets to try and stay warm in that cabin as best you can. And after a few moments, your spouse looks at you and says, honey, are you going to light the fire? And you go, what, are you crazy? Just having the firewood in the fireplace is enough. I think your family would probably disown you after something like that. What good would it do to put firewood in a fireplace and not light it when it's freezing outside? The same good it would do to have God's words and not obey them. And a lot of times we put the firewood in the fireplace, and that's good. But that's not what God calls us to do and be. You can say that you believe in God. You can say that you're a Christian. But do your actions match up with what you say you believe? Yes, our faith should drive our actions. Our obedience to God needs to be driven by our love for God. I don't obey God so that I can learn to love him. I love God so I learn how to obey him, to bring glory to him. Works are part of things, but works flow out of our faith. They don't drive our faith. Kind of this is what Paul says, and it might be worth writing down for some of you. Obedience without love is duty, but love without obedience is empty. Obedience with love, without love is duty, but love without obedience is empty. The book of James is written by Jesus' stepbrother. I can explain that later, but just go with me. And throughout the book, James gives great pearls of wisdom on different things. He talks about trials. He talks about God not showing favoritism. Just, it's like everything, you're just kind of getting hit in the face with like, wow, I'm really not a good person, am I? It's a great book to read. But one of the topics James comes back to over and over again is the topic of faith and works and how they work together. And he writes this, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Spicy, right? "But someone will say, you have faith, and I have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by what I do." By what I do doesn't save me. Jesus Christ saved me. But my faith should bring about actions in my life. Paul is slowly dismantling the argument that we can judge other people and that our heritage or history makes us any better than anybody else. Even Jesus taught that before we criticize or condemn other people, what are we supposed to do? Take the log out of your own eye before you criticize other people. Take the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to help others see God. It's not take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to criticize them with two good eyes. That's not what he's getting at. What he's getting at is like, hey, we all have things that we need to work on. Take the log out of your eye first before you want to start condemning and criticizing and judging other people. And for some of the Jewish believers, well, we've got the law and we have the promise of circumcision. So we're better. And Paul says, you're not. We're all in the same boat. And as we get ready to go to this last section, here's one thing I want you to think about before we get there. And just think about to yourself. This is not a turn to your neighbor and answer the question, because you'll get that. What do your actions reveal about your faith? That's just for you. That's just between you and God. But what do your actions reveal about your faith? Let's finish up the chapter here. Verse 25. "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically circumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law, or he who is physically uncircumcised. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." What is Paul getting at here? And point number three is this. Faith needs to start with a transformed heart. Faith needs to start with a transformed heart. And again, as Paul has talked about the law and kind of dismantled, it's not enough to have the law. The person that doesn't have the law but actually obeys it is in a better standing than the person who does have the law but doesn't obey it. He's going to throw that argument totally down the toilet next week because works aren't enough. Our righteousness is never going to be enough. But as he's done that with the law, now he comes to circumcision. And understand, circumcision was the thing for the Jews. This was the sign that God gave them. This is what set them apart from all the other peoples on the planet. This is how we know we belong to God's family, because we've been circumcised. This is the sign God has given us. And Paul says, what good is circumcision if you break the law? It's of no value. It does nothing. The person who's uncircumcised but keeps the law is actually in a better standing. And again, it's just argument. Paul's trying to bring unity in the church. But he comes back to, it's not those who have the promises that are righteous, but those who are doers of the law, who are righteous before God. To a degree, we're going to keep going with Romans on that. And this is where Paul takes the discussion in a different direction. It's not about physical. It's about the spiritual. It's not about someone doing a quick cut that makes you a child of God. It's a transformed heart. And this is done by the Spirit, not by man. And in that, I just encourage you to think of it this way. Put it up on the screen. Spiritual circumcision is done by the Spirit and not by the scalpel. And this is what God wants to work in our lives. Spiritual circumcision is done by the Spirit and not by the scalpel. It's not something anybody can do for us. It's not something that we can do for ourselves. It's done by the Spirit. Can you imagine being tasked with the opportunity to sculpt yourself a new body? You've got to use a hammer and a chisel, but you can make yourself new. Now, there's some obvious areas where I would work. I'd chisel out the midsection. I got a little bit extra here that I'd like to get rid of. And I might chisel some, like, an 8-pack, not even a 6-pack of abs, and maybe chisel my arms for a little more defined. I would be visually stunning, right? But the problem is, there's other areas of my life that really need to get chiseled. Other areas that need to be cut out. Bad thoughts, a hard heart, pride, and arrogance. And so I go and I'm like, okay, those are going to be tough. Well, let me put the chisel. No, that's a little too uncomfortable. That hurts a little too much. Let me go to the areas that I can handle. I'll just leave those alone. And when I get that 8-pack physique and those cut arms and everything, people aren't going to worry about those things. So I'll look visually stunning. If it were up to us, we would probably never get to the areas that really need to be chiseled away. Because it's painful and it hurts. But God lovingly and carefully, with the gentlest touch, comes in and does the work of transformation that we so desperately need. Like the greatest surgeon and the greatest sculptor, he chisels away. And this is the very promise that God gave to Israel through the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel so long ago. Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Who's that promise for? The Israelites. But it transfers over to the Gentiles as well. And this is the thing that we so desperately need. We need the transformation of the heart. If you want to see, watch a great video. I was going to put it in YouVersion, but I forgot. Go on your Google or your Chrome search or Bing or whatever it is, and just type in God's chisel. It's about 11 and a half minutes long. It's by a group called the Skit Guys. An amazing video that really details how God works in our lives. But as God begins to chisel away the parts that need to be chiseled away, it might hurt at first. But the more he works, we might not understand, but as time goes by, we begin to see why he did what he did. And as we trust him more, we love him more. And as we love him more, we find greater joy in following him and doing the things that he calls us to do. And our transformed hearts sing and shout in joy with his praises because of the work he's doing in our lives. We work not because it earns us anything. We work because of the love of God poured out for us. Our faith should be accompanied by actions that show the love of God that's been working in our lives. Our works are not going to save us. Jesus Christ is the only one that saves us. But does my life match up with what I say about my faith? That's Paul's message to the church in Rome in this section. True faith and righteousness doesn't come from possessing the promises or possessing the covenants or hearing about God's love. It's about God transforming our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what really matters. And so where do we go from here, church? Here's my encouragement for you and things to reflect on through this week and just simple steps. First step would be this. Reflect on your life. And reflect on your life with God's word and pray through Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, which says this: Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sit with that verse. pray through that verse. God, is there anything in my mind or my heart that makes me think I'm a better Christian than other people? Search me, God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. If I'm out of line, show me. And then as God reveals anything to you, acknowledge that and turn it over to him. This is done through prayer, and this is done through meditating on his word. This is not done through comparing yourself to other Christians. God, search me and know me and see if there's anything in me that makes me think I'm a better Christian than anyone else. At least I'm not like Brandon, who worries about things all the time. That makes me a better Christian. Nope, Brian, you should pray about that. At least I'm not like Keith, who was a pastor and thinks he preaches, but no, Brian, it's not about comparing yourself to others. What does this say? And am I living according to that? Second step, maybe. Maybe it's time to look at your life. And are your actions matching up with what you say about your faith? Do my works prove my faith? And again, as you think about that and look through that, it's looking at it through God's word. It's not looking at it through the sermons that we preach. It's, oh, well, the pastor said, no, it's not the pastor. I have no authority. This book alone has authority to reveal things in our lives. So God, am I living according to what you've said in your book? And through careful study and meditation and prayer on God's word, reflect on your life. And God, is there anything in my life that my works are not adding up to what my faith is? Show those things to me so that I can chisel, that you can come and chisel those things out so that I can live more joyfully for you. Lastly, it's always still about the gospel. There's a lot of works and law in here, but all that starts with the grace of God through Jesus' death and resurrection. And I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I encourage you in this. There will come a day where God judges all the secrets of men. That doesn't have to be a day that's frightening, because even today, right now, God is extending an invitation to you. Come to me. But God, you don't know? Yes, I do. I know everything. But I want you to come, and I want you to be a part of my family, and I want you to let me do the work in your heart that you so desperately need done. And maybe today is the day that you surrender your life to God and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I know I'm not perfect. I know there's a lot of work to do, and I know it's going to take a lot of time, but I know God loves me, and I know God is patient, and I know God alone can transform this broken heart of mine and take out the heart of stone. And give me a heart of flesh. And so, God, today I want to surrender my life to you. And I encourage you, if that's where you're at, there's no better day than today to make that decision. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. And Jeremy, you can come on up as you prepare to lead us in song after this. As you come to the table this morning, I want you to be reminded of this. God has always known every secret about you. You might be able to hide it from other people in the church. We're really good at hiding our secrets from other people because we want to look good. God has always known. And he loves you. And he went to the cross for you. And this bread and this juice remind us that in love and through grace, he laid down his life to pay the price of our sins, to redeem us, to bring us into his family, to do the transforming work. And as you come to the table, give God praise and give God thanks that, God, you knew everything about me and you still love me. I'm going to say a prayer. After that, the tables will be open and we'll have some elders in the back to pray with you if you'd like to pray with somebody. If there's a decision you need to make, come and talk with us and share with us and let us talk with you. But let's pray together, church. God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that we do have in your word. But I thank you for the grace of the gospel and the love of the gospel poured out for us. And God, as we come to the table, I come giving you praise that there's secrets and there's things I don't want anyone to know about me. And sometimes I'm afraid that people will find out and think differently about me. But God, you know all those things. And you love me. And you love us. And the cross and the empty grave prove it. So, Lord, we come to this table and we thank you and we rejoice in your love poured out for us. And at the same time, God, as we take this bread and this juice, Show us. Is there anything in us that doesn't line up with your word? Reveal it to us so that we can lay that down at the table and live more wholeheartedly for you and invite you to come in and do the work of transformation that we so desperately need. God, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name.